too weary in hearing certain things over and over again. And yet, I think after all, that's almost the only key to real progress. Somehow, you know, I don't get weary of having bacon and eggs and toast for breakfast. I just don't get weary of it. And certain other staple foods, certain things I don't like, I agree. And so there are certain staple things in the spiritual life that we just don't tire of. In fact, while I'm a young Christian in many respects and haven't gained the knowledge that some of my younger friends have because I've got such a hard head to get things into, once it gets there, it takes much longer to get it down here. There's something always obstructing it. But in all these years, I haven't tired. I've been running around, often going to conferences, reading books, trying to find prescriptions that I want, only to come back to find out that I'm trying to find a shortcut way to that which God has given no shortcut way. I want to speak this morning for just a few moments on this subject, maintaining the consciousness of Christ being our life. Now, we've heard much how that Christ is our life and how that by the Holy Spirit He lives it in us. And many of us have asked the question, how? And I think that that question has been carefully answered. And if you've been here, you've gotten it. You couldn't get away from it. It's been carefully answered. Very thoroughly set forth. But now then there comes that thought, then, now how do I maintain it? And so just a few basic scripture verses. First of all, Romans 1:17, or it's found again in Hebrews 10:38. It's found in the Old Testament. I believe Hosea has it. Three times at least in the Bible. It simply says, the just shall live by faith. There's just no other way. The just shall live by faith. He's not talking there merely about receiving the salvation, or as we heard it said, going on to the threshold of the home or the threshold of life, but we shall live by faith. Now that's one basic. I was reading in Psalm 56, the devotional just lately, and the last verse especially struck me, and that's this. I read it from a different translation. I copied this from Young's translation. And he says this way, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Now that's a past fact to Christians. Dost thou not deliver my feet from falling, to walk habitually before God in the light of the living? Notice those few statements there. Dost thou not also, in other words, deliver my feet from falling? That has to do with a walk, habitual walk. To walk habitually, to form habits of walking. We've had six children that have learned to walk. The oldest one is in glory. But we've seen them walk, learning to walk. But they didn't just all at once rise up and walk. But then finally forming habits of walking in the light of the living. Then in Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7 especially, and I read it first from King James, and then I want to read it from Williams, where he says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. As ye have. As. So. You got your true words. Now then, all you've got to do is rethink how we receive Jesus Christ. So walk in him. Let me read Williams. So just as you once accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue living in vital union with Him, with your roots deeply planted. Now there He gives you the know-how. How do you walk? Not only does He say, as you have, so, by faith, one act, now forgotten, I can just forget it now, from henceforth I will just be walking perfectly. No. The next verse clarifies it. With your roots deeply planted in Him, being continuously built up in Him, growing stronger in faith, just as you were taught to do, overflowing through it in your gratitude. Notice these statements there. Your roots deeply planted in Him, continuously building up, in other words, being built up in Him, growing stronger in faith, Don't expect this thing to just all at once be 100% mature. Now, for just a clarity's sake, we review these few thoughts. You remember what he says now in Romans, the 6th chapter, there are 3 words. If you just take these 3 words and follow them through over and over and over again, and every time you do, you just make a foundation more solid. When he says in verse 6, "For we know," that's the first word, "know that our former self was crucified with him to make our body that is liable to sin inactive, so that we might not a moment longer continue to be slaves to sin." We must know certain things. We must know. Now, you have received much for knowledge this week. The know-how, you've received it. I will not take time to repeat. How that we have died with Christ. How that we have been raised and Christ lives in us. You've received all that. We must know that. But that's only step number 1. Secondly, verse 11. In the same book. "So that you too consider yourselves as having ended your relation to sin by living in unbroken relationship to God." Now, King James says there, "that you may reckon yourselves indeed dead unto sin, but alive unto God." Now, reckon. That's a hard word, isn't it? It was for me. My, how long I reckoned until I kept reckoning on my reckoning and nothing ever happened. I wasn't reckoning on the facts. I was reckoning on my reckoning. Now I'm reckoning, Lord. Now I'm believing. Now I'm trusting. Now, Lord, why doesn't something happen? Well, because I was reckoning on my reckoning. Why? But he says here, you must consider, that's the same thing, consider yourselves as having ended your relationship to sin by living an unbroken relationship to God. By living an unbroken relationship to God. Well, how do I live in unbroken relationship to God? That's the question I want to answer in just a few moments. Then the third word in Romans again is found in the 13th verse. "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield." So there you have the step. I know you want a prescription. There it is. Know the facts. Reckon on these facts. Make them your own. This is true. I know it for me. Thirdly, do something on the basis of it. Namely, yield. But yield rightly. In other words, we have the control then of the body, whether we yield or not. We've been hearing all of that. Then comes the fourth word. But for that, we go to the 8th chapter. And in the 8th chapter of Romans, he says, walk. That's the habitual fact now. Walk. Verse 8. "The people who live on the plane of the lower nature cannot please God. But you are not living on the plane of the lower nature, but on the spiritual plane, if the Spirit of God has his home in you or within you." Now, it's one thing for the Spirit of God to have to be in possession, that is, to be in you, which everyone has, for we are all of Christ, and the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead has his home within you, but to really make himself at home within you is the other factor. There we're talking about walking. So we go back to this passage that we just had over here in Colossians once again. "How then do I walk? As you have accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue living in vital union with him. With your roots deeply planted," and there's the key to it, "the roots deeply planted in him, being continuously built up in him, growing stronger in faith, just as you have been taught." Now, that much for the scripture reading. There is no shortcut method. If that's what you're looking for, just, well, give it up. But I presume a lot of you are going to do exactly as I did. I've been told that many times. But I still thought there was a shortcut method, and so I've searched and searched and searched and find that there is no shortcut. Just is. A baby is born. The next day it's mature, is that right? Shortcut method. My, if we could just find some shortcut method to get these little babies to come to the place of maturity. But no, There is no shortcut method. They all go through the same process. The same simple process of life. Step upon step, line upon line, precept upon precept. They keep on and keep on and keep on. Oh, then after a while, they're 15 years of age, and they're as big as mom and pop. They're not yet altogether mature. Oh, no. Then they're 21 and they're allowed to vote. They're not yet mature. And then they're 53 like I am, but they're not yet full maturity. Paul says, not as though I were already perfect, but forgetting those things which are behind. I, in other words, set my goal, my eye upon the goal of full maturity. There's no shortcut method. No shortcut method with training the physical. No shortcut method with training the mental. Why wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just go to school and go through one painful operation? Drill a hole in the head and pour all the physics and the science and all of the history and everything into the brain and have it over with at one shot. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Even Morrow says amen. He's our thinker around here. He's found out there's no shortcut to this method. No shortcut. And there's no shortcut to the Christian maturity. You'll never find it. Men seek for it. But Christ, who is our life, has identified himself with the Word of God for our sustaining life. Did you get that? Christ, who is our life, has identified himself with this Word in order that by this Word he might sustain this life that he is. No shortcut method. Here's a hard passage to read, a hard passage to understand, and a passage that causes a lot of people to part company with Christ. But in John, the 6th chapter, Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live. Oh, I underscored that. He shall live. Not that he shall just have life in his possession like a bank account over there in the bank, which does me no good unless I appropriate it. Oh, no. Not just that kind of life which I have with him hid in Christ, hid in God. Not just that type of eternal life. But he shall live that life now. How? By eating him. Maybe you're still thinking like we used to think and like I used to think. That's so absurd to say eating him. That's what the scribes and Pharisees said. What does he mean, eating flesh? All they could think of was the natural aspect of things. The natural. Their minds were filled with the carnal, natural things. And they said, eating his flesh. The man's crazy. I think some folks still think he is. But he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Dwelleth. Get the word dwell again. Not just comes all at once and stays on the threshold or stays outside and knocks or something like that. But no, he dwells in there. He is alive. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but he that eateth this bread shall live forever. Oh. The disciples even wondered about this. I mean his twelve disciples. They wondered about this. They couldn't get it. And when he had them by himself, because there was no use of wasting words, and I don't think Jesus wasted any words on the scribes and Pharisees, all they could think of was with a mental capacity, and instead of allowing themselves to be spiritually caused to spiritually discern or enlightened spiritually, why, he didn't waste any words on them. But when he had his disciples by himself, he said this. It is the spirit that quickens. The flesh. What do the Pharisees think? This flesh. That's not what I'm talking about. But the flesh profiteth nothing, but the words that I speak unto you. They are spirit. They are life. What? The words. Jesus has identified himself with the word. This word presents to us the Christ. This is a mysterious thing.
in a sense, a mystical thing. I mean, I'm talking to the human mind today. But for the Word of God is quick. That means it's living. It's operating. It does something. It's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. So he has identified himself with the Word. Well, when Jesus gave this to the people that were listening to him, it tells me here in verse 66, from that time many of his disciples, not speaking of the 12, but many that were following him, went back and walked no more with him. He's talking about walking here. They walked no more with him. I wonder how many of us, when we realize there is no shortcut, there's only one way, and that is through rooting ourselves, digging into this, identifying ourselves with the Word of God, or identifying the Word with us, and so on, allowing Christ to, through the Word to live in us. In other words, it means it is time to be spent. And we find no shortcuts as well, if that's what it takes. I'm just going to pipe something. I'll just live like I am. I'm getting along fine. Go back into the same old rut. Same old way of living. Oh, my heart trembles when I think of it. How many times I've heard, how many times I've studied, how many times I've read, how many times I've been told, and yet I tried this shortcut, until finally God made me realize there is no shortcut. This is a hard saying, said they. Who can hear it? Jesus says, does that offend you? And so, what is it calling for? If we would know, continually, experience spiritual growth, the spiritual presence of Christ in our life, there must be on our part an abiding in him. And the promise is he will abide in us. For we read in John 15, very familiar passage again, abide in me. And I will abide in you, is the exact translation. Abide in me. Now I'll come to that, back to this in just a moment. The seventh verse is the key. If ye abide in me, and I will abide in you, but how? And my words abide in you. There's the way he abides in us. By his word. I abide in him. However, retreat from the life of the flesh, from this fleshly life that we hate now, must be followed up with a deeper entering into the life of the Spirit, or else there will be a vacuum, and you know the vacuum does. When it bursts, it allows in anything. There are those who have allowed this vacuum by denouncing fleshly things in their lives. But by not filling themselves with a deeper knowledge of him through the Word of God, they run around to this meeting, to this conference, to this thing, and to that thing, and they've sought and they've sought for things, but they have not gone to the true source. And suddenly, that vacuum has allowed Satan maneuvering in their lives. Dangerous ways, too. Self-denial is parting company. And so abiding in him through the Word, through appropriating it daily, is joining ourselves more entirely to Christ. So you have your two opposites. Now I have two words that I'd like to discuss with you for a moment. The word communion and the word meditation. Now communion, I'm not talking about the communion table, which is one of our wonderful ways of communion. But communion. So how do you commune with people? Oh, I've been doing lots of communion these days. Standing here a little bit, talking with this and talking with this and talking with this and getting acquainted with him and he getting acquainted with me, and we just have communion. You see, the only way I can have communion with somebody is I can convey my communion with somebody is through words that I form. I can't sit over here. Pardon me for using you, but I can't sit over here and this person over here, and they have communion with each other by just sitting. But they exchange words. That's communion. And so I have communion with him. I think upon these things that we have that we've heard these days. I think upon them. I commute my thoughts to Him. He commutes His thought by His word to me. So back and forth, we have communion with Him. But there's more. The word enters in, and I begin to fellowship with Him. But then I must meditate. Now, I wonder sometimes whether we Christians do not fail here. We somehow feel, well, I've got to read my Bible through this year, which is a wonderful thing. We must should have a greater knowledge of His word. We should know. That's the first word. Oh, don't stop with knowledge. We're going to have to stop in there, and then we're going to have to meditate. A devout contemplation of the character of Christ through the Word causes His image insensibly to be reproduced in my life. Only by His Word is His life constantly being imparted and His character constantly being reflected in me, only through His Word. Yet some people will not take time for His Word. Oh, you may in the evening when you're dead, tired, and so on, then you want to kind of replenish. That's like taking medicine after you're half dead. Drinking some poison then to drive out some other poison. Our oldest daughter now living, thank God for science. When she was almost dead at the age of 2 or 3, I forget, maybe not even 2, colors turning in her face, and we saw the life ebbing out. The doctor injected a few drops of strychnine, if you please, which reverberated at heart. And God took a hold, and she's living today, a healthy specimen of life, physically speaking. But why wait until we get into that stage? That's not meditating. Meditating is something daily we take to ourselves. Remember, if we have striven in vain to root out those old tares which the enemy has sown in our hearts, we may rejoice, however, to know that they cannot endure the burning heat of Christ's presence through His Word. You might say no, 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 no to the various things in your life that you hate and don't want. And you can't root them out, they're still there. Just keep in mind that if through His Word Christ is burning in your heart, they can't stand the heat. Something happens. There's no shortcut. None whatsoever. I'm not talking about 5 minutes of taking the Word. There are various ways, many methods as far as methods are concerned, of meditating in the Word of God. Now, sanctification, as we've heard, is a gift of grace. Confirmed on each Christian as soon as he becomes a believer. Now that's a factual thing. That's something I know, something I reckon on. But for practical purposes, it is held in deposit. It is hid with Christ in God to be appropriated through daily communion, through daily meditation, gradual apprehension by the Word of God. And then it becomes practical, a part of me. Our accredited sanctification, in other words, rests on our being in Christ. So that every condition of our practical sanctification, or first of all, I should say, our accredited sanctification, rests in our being in Christ. I'm accredited with sanctification in heaven. It's on the books. I'm accredited. But the practical side of sanctification rests on our abiding in Christ by daily communion and by daily meditation. There's no shortcut. None whatsoever. In one of our passages, Jesus referred to as your father. Father. Did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. He's identified an Old Testament incident to help illustrate what he's talking about. And it does help to illustrate. It is not the final thing, but it's an illustration. And so I go to the Old Testament just for sake of clarification on this matter. In the 16th chapter of Exodus, verse 6, "And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you up from the land of Egypt. In the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord." Two things. In the evening, you shall behold, or you shall see, that the Lord has brought you up out of the land of Egypt. That's more or less speaking of the physical aspect. In other words, God says, I'm going to supply your need for your physical, so that you'll know that this was I, God, who brought you out of Egypt. In other words, he brought them into a desert where there was no flesh, no bread, no nothing. He brought them out into a wilderness where they could not look back to any material sustenance, like working even as a slave as they did in Egypt. But God says, I'll take care of that. I'll bring you flesh to eat. You'll know that I am the one that ordered you out. Therefore, I'm responsible to see to it that you have what you need for your physical. But then he drops and says, but wait a minute. In the morning, ye shall behold the glory of the Lord. He's speaking of something else. So in the evening, he says, you shall have flesh to eat. But in the morning, you shall have bread to the full. What did God give them in the morning? The birds came in the evening. But in the morning, he gave them manna. Now what was this manna? Something very extraordinary. Something very special. Not something that stemmed to the original creation. Not something that was produced on plants. Not something that could be formulated in factories. Not some kind of a gadget of some or some things that men could in any way duplicate or reproduce. It was something out of this world. We use that phrase so often. And that's what this was. Something out of this world. It was not something that this world could produce. It was during the night hours when the dew fell upon the ground that God laid upon the dew this delicate food known as manna. What is it? He laid it upon them. And each man had to go early in the morning for himself and gather enough for the day. Refrigerators, they didn't have, and even if they did have, they wouldn't have kept it. It was only good for the day. It had to be gathered fresh the next morning. And since they had the Sabbath law, then God instituted that on that particular day, they could gather for 2 days. We're not under the Sabbath law, so that wouldn't apply to us. But anyway, he said, every day for himself, every man for himself, every day. Not only that, they had to gather it before the sun came. And the heat of the sun shone down upon it. But when the heat of the sun came down upon it, then it would melt and it would flow away. And they would be hungry and they would not behold the glory of God. Oh, what an illustration he's trying to give us. Jesus referred to it. As your father did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead, so he that eateth me. But we have the living thing, the real thing. He has identified himself with this manna, the word of God. This is out of this world too. It's not something that man can produce. He wouldn't if he could. And he couldn't if he would. It is God's word. Jesus identifying himself with the word. That if we eat this thing, apprehend it, appropriate, make it my own, then I shall behold his glory. But what I get today won't last for tomorrow. Because it'll be used up today. I had a breakfast this morning, but I'll eat another one tomorrow, the Lord willing. I don't intend to live on my breakfast for the next 6 months. I might reduce, but I wouldn't do me any good for my work. I'm going to have some food daily, early in the morning, every man for himself. You can't live on yesterday's experience. You must live on the fresh load of the Word today. It may not be much someday, but God can multiply even the 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed many. If today it's absolutely impossible for you to spend the amount of time and God has ordered you into something else, he may take that little morsel today like a concentrated capsule of some kind of vitamins and just allow that to take care of you for today. But you'll better go back tomorrow and get another big load. Another big dose. Get some good porridge. You can't live on capsules forever. It might sustain you for a day or two, but you're going to have to go back and get some more. Get some of the real, genuine stuff. May I just for the next 5 minutes, and that's all time I have, trying to be practical for you, show you how the Holy Spirit can feed your soul on this word and make it genuine to your soul, and then thereby you will see how we might grow thereby. Now, don't understand. What I'm going to tell you is the way God works with my soul. And I found it beneficial, and I found others that have found it beneficial in a helpful way. Now, for this week, Acts has been the book that the Lord has led me to, I believe, for my meditation. And so the way the Lord leads me, and I think it's proper way, I think it's biblical, I wait before Him before I even go into the book. And I just simply know that Jesus has said, when He, the Spirit, has come, He will show you things of Me. Then the same Spirit will cause you to show the world things of Me, or witness unto Me. That's what He said. And so, I simply know that I must submit myself, and I say to God that You've given the Spirit for this purpose. The Holy Spirit in my soul. Jesus Christ, through the Word, is to be made real to me today. But it's the Holy Spirit that has to take this Word and put it into my soul to make it real. Not just into my head to get some knowledge, but into my soul for myself. And so I turn to Acts chapter 1. And as I read along, the first thing I note for my own soul is this. Until the day that they were taken up, after that He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments. What do I see there? Jesus, through the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, did all of His work. So the battle is the Lord's, it's not mine, it's His. So that's the first thing He gives me for today. He says, now understand, what you're going to do today is going to be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. I meditate on that. I thank Him for it. I praise Him for it. And I say, now it's your business, Holy Spirit, to drive this thing in today. It's your business. So you see, I've got my first good morsel of chocolate cake, pistachio. That's the beginning. Then I noticed in verse 4, as I was reading, when they were assembled together, He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. Oh, you say, I know, but that's a dispensational truth. So there's nothing in there for me. That just means that the Holy Spirit's going to come in a few days. Yes, I know that's what it means, dispensationally and interpretation-wise. But it meant something to me when I allowed the Holy Spirit to speak to my soul about it. What was it? That I was to wait in every case, in every task, in everything that I'm going to do today, I must wait until I have the assurance this is of the Holy Spirit. That's what He said to me. He has given Pentecost. That was a special day. But you know, that causes me to realize I cannot leave my room this morning until the Holy Spirit has taken charge. And before I leave the room, I had my hand on the button. I said, now wait a minute. Am I ready to go? Any more orders, Holy Spirit? Wait. That's the way He spoke to me. Verse 5. And John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Not many days hence. Sure, dispensationally. And by way of interpretation, He was speaking of the day. But what did He say to me? I just wrote these things down as I was going through this thing. Well, yes, I've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. That happened when the Lord Jesus Christ came in. The Holy Spirit, in turn, baptized me into the body of Jesus Christ. I read over in 1 Corinthians 12:13. I run cross-reference once in a while. Now this I know is a fact. And so in my own mind, I went back to Romans 6 once more and I applied it. I know, therefore I reckon, therefore I yield. That's right. Because the Holy Spirit has come into my life and I have, by the Holy Spirit, been baptized into the life of Jesus Christ. And therefore, what does it mean? It means obedience. I'm not my own anymore. I've been purchased with a price. I now belong to Him. That's what He said to me in my meditation. Then verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come. Oh yeah, that's right. That'll happen 40 days from hence. Sure, again, you have your interpretation and your dispensational truth. But does he say anything to me? Oh yes, he said lots to me. What did he say? He said that the Holy Spirit being in you now means that there's power there. He is the power, not you, he. The result will be what? You will be my witnesses. Well, what is a witness? I ponder that for a while. Well, a witness is one who has experienced something. He has seen something. We had an accident in the car some years ago. A truck with no driver in it was backing across the road. The brakes had gotten loose and I didn't know what was happening. And he tore the back end of my car off. First accident I ever had. I went in to see the fellow, got his name and all of that, but I had no witness. I paid my own bill. Make a long story short. But now I'm a witness of what Jesus has done. Because the Holy Spirit shall witness unto you things concerning me, said Jesus. In John 15, verse 26, I believe it is, or 36. And then ye shall be witness unto me of those things. So, he is one who has experienced this the Holy Spirit has done. So then he tells me, I'm to walk in the Holy Spirit. Then there will be power. Then I will be a witness. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. I jotted down in my notes. I witness what the Holy Spirit shows me. Well, what do I witness then? The fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Boy, he says, I didn't know there was that much in there for me. But I didn't either. But you see, by this time, I'm beholding the glory of God. Marvelous. Wonderful. I'm getting ready for the day. But I just kept on reading. And there's some more wonderful truths in there. And there were two little ones, and I'm going to close in a minute. But it says here, and when they were come in, they went up into the upper room where abode. Abode. I got that in red. The next verse. And they all continued with one another in prayer and supplication. They abode. It was something permanent. Oh yes, that reminds me. Psalm 91. So I run to Psalm 91. What does it say? He that dwelleth, abiding, in the secret place of the Most High. What shall be the promise? Oh, the promises are full there. There are 8 verses of the promises. If we abide in him. And then I notice another one. But he that, but thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Abiding. And then some more promises. Because he hath set his love upon me, I will deliver him. And some more promises. But that time, I was glad I had a soundproof room. Because I was having a shouting time with the Lord. Glory of God you shall behold in that day. And I read on. I was talking about Matthias and so on. They came to 24th verse. And they prayed and said, Lord, thou Lord, which knowest the heart of all men. Oh. Now is this real? Or is this superficial? Search my heart, O God. The Lord searches the real things, the things of the heart. Men look on the outward appearance. And the Lord said to me, now remember today, in whatever you're going to do, don't just look on the outward appearance. Remember, I search the heart. I know the hearts of men. I know what I want. By the time that particular devotion time was over with, by the grace of God, I think I was ready for the day's work. You see what I'm driving at? Now I wrote that down so that I can review. And I may not remember. But some God has planted something in my soul for that day, and it began to form a habit. And maybe the next day, he'll give me another passage, and it'll form a habit on a similar way. But it begins to become habitual. And I begin to form a habit on the basis of those kind of things. The only way we'll go. There is no shortcut. None whatsoever. You say, do you mean that you're always conscious of the presence of the Lord? No, I'm not always conscious of the presence of the Lord. I'm not even always conscious that I'm alive. I slept 7 hours last night. I wasn't conscious that I was alive during the 7 hours. But I sure was. And I didn't have any scruples about it when I went to bed either. That I might all at once blank out and not know that I was alive. I didn't have any scruples about it. Why? Well, I've done that thing before. Woke up in the morning and found myself alive. just as much as there was yesterday. But then when I have been with the Lord, and I know Him, and I walk with Him, I may not just remember every detail, but even in my unconsciousness, He is still alive and working. Oh, sometimes my unconscious mind goes to work at night. I can't even stop it. And when it gets too rough on me, and I can just get back into my consciousness, I'll run down to my room and get something out of here. Get my unconscious mind working on something back. In fact, I had to do that last night. I'd received a letter yesterday that didn't set too well with me. And all at once, that thing began to bother me. And I went downstairs and I turned it over to Him. I said, after all, you're my life. You're in charge of my brain. You're in charge of my mind. So take this thing over, too. And I slept the next 4 hours like a log. There's no shortcut. If you will know His abiding presence and grow to maturity, you're going to have to take time in the Word of God, and you're going to have to do it when you need it in the morning. I'll never get away from that. And I'll never keep getting away from hammering that, for it's the only answer.